Stay standing just for a moment. Do I need this microphone, or is that for recording purposes? Oh, okay, cool. Otherwise, I just talk to you, right? Hey, why don't we open our hands to heaven? Holy Spirit, we need you. I confess my need of you. You love your people. You know your people. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask for the touch of God. I ask for eyes to open. I ask for ears to open. I ask for hearts to open. I ask for words of insight. I ask for divine strategies. I ask over your house, your churches, worship teams, kids teams, youth teams, all the stuff that's going on, Lord, corporately across South Australia. Lord God, we lift it up to you. And Father, we need to hear your voice. I pray you'd break off limitations. I pray you'd break off small mindsets. I pray you'd break little things that we can't yet see that are the limitations to our own life and our own leadership, or just us pursuing the person and presence of Jesus, the mission you have for us. So Father, I speak your blessing over your daughters and over your men. Lord, I speak your blessing over their lives. I speak your blessing over their marriages, their homes, their lives, their bodies, their health, their finances. I speak your blessing, God, over this church. Lord, One Heart Church, I speak your blessing over every church represented here. Lord, I speak your blessing over your people now. I ask that you would bless them and strengthen them. And God, just help me come alongside them and just simply wash their feet, God, in any way I can. More than anything else, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help to help your people, to equip them for the works of ministry, that they might lead better than they've ever led before, that they might love you more than ever before. They might lead with hearts of faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, I declare them more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, I thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, grab your seat. How long we got, Pastor Rob, just so I know? About 7 hours? Yeah, I'm going to do 7 hours. Good. Two sessions. All right, let me try start with this, guys. You know, I was really praying for you guys this morning. Obviously, I don't know you. And here's what I know about you, though. I know the Holy Spirit knows you really well. So I thought I would just, I had some stuff that I was going to do, but just felt in my heart I should share a bit of my own story with you that I think can encourage you and help you on your journey. And hopefully out of my story, you'll get some stuff. Cool? How many are ready to change today? About two of you? Good. The rest of you? Nah, you're good. Come on, who's ready to change? Let me tell this tiny story. I was doing some sprints on the beach just in here in Port Lincoln. And there was a wind kind of coming my way. And I was wearing my hat. I was wearing my hat this way. And I'm running and my hat keeps flying off, right? So by about third time, I grab it and I'm running along with my hat. Fourth time, I'm like, why don't I turn my hat around backwards and then run, right? And I reckon sometimes in life and leadership and ministry, sometimes we're just doing the same thing and we're actually just supposedly being faithful. But God is like, if you're going to keep on doing the same thing, you're going to keep on having the same result. And the same thing was, I was running into the wind and my hat kept flying off. But unless I turn around. And I just believe that sometimes leadership is a bit like that, that you just need a turnaround kind of moment, a change of mind that'll shift something. And sometimes it's really subtle and really small. So let me share a few moments along my journey more than anything else. So I go to America at 19. The call of God comes upon my life at 19 years old. I'm praying one day in my dorm, in dorm 11 in Liberty University, Lynchburg, Virginia. And as clear as a bell, the call to preach came upon my life. I felt the Lord speak to my heart very, very clearly. He spoke to my heart like an echo. I'd never had this happen before. It simply said, preacher, 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 like seven times. It's like it echoed in my heart. And from that day on, I knew I was called to preach. Now, what does that also mean? Does that mean you're called a pastor? Does that mean you're called a leader of church? Does that mean you're called an evangelist? What does that mean? And so how many know that God has to continue to show you along the journey? When God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, right? Go to the land I will show you. There's a lot of showing that God has to do with his life. And that's the truth of leadership, is that God has to continue, whatever age and stage you are, God has to continue to show you. Now, sometimes that's his voice. Sometimes that's a leadership conference. Sometimes that's a book. Sometimes that's a podcast. But probably the most needed adjustments in your life are actually a close person telling you stuff you don't want to know. And I'm just going to be really honest. Say this with me. We all have blind spots. Say it again. We all have blind spots. I don't care how long you've been leading. I don't care if you've got a doctorate in theology. I don't care if you pray four times a day. It's the way God set it up in his word, that his word is not the only guidance in your life. The Holy Spirit isn't the only guidance in your life. You need other people to tell you to do stuff. And because the truth is, you'll be blind to certain things, won't you? Sometimes your church will be doing well. And I'll say this. Sometimes your church moving forward is actually a blind spot to further success. Why? Because you're like, well, we're growing, but you could be growing even more if you change some things. So I'm called to preach at 19. I meet my wife, I don't know, about 2 years later. Funny story, asked my wife out, and she says no, praise God. Anyway, I call her up on the phone, have this funny, interesting conversation. Hey, why don't we go out? She'd actually just, a boyfriend of her had just broken up and so forth about 3 weeks before. And I was like, well, let's go in for the kill. And she goes, no. And weirdly enough, she says no. And then we both hang up and I have this sense, that's your wife. And then she hangs up and goes, and she says, it's like the Lord said to her, that's your husband. Well, she just, and then for the next year and a half, she avoids me. Literally just avoid me. She'd see me kind of like go the other way. And then a year and a half in, all of a sudden the wind seemed to change and she wanted to talk to me. And anyway, long story short, we dated for a couple of years. We've been married almost 20 years this June. Got 3 kids and we've been leading in the ministry all this time. We get married. 3 months later, we start a Bible study. 3 months later, we start a service. We started the bad way. I'd never even talked to a church planter before. We had no strategy. I'd read the Bible and prayed. And I'd done a business marketing degree. And I'd gone to Hillsong Leadership College at Monday night. And she'd done the day stuff. So like, kind of in a lot of ways, very ill-prepared for what was coming. 3 weeks before we start our service, we basically tell a Portuguese-speaking church of about 150 people, hey, if you know any people that speak English, send them our way. So we start this service. We'd start a Bible study with 8 people. We then start this service, about 35 people, 40 people show up. Don't know how, but some people heard about it. They came, and for the next 2.5 years, we basically, we grew a bit, but then we shrunk a bit. And we sit, and every Sunday is about 37 people. 37 people, 37 people, 37 people. God speaks to my heart, you're in the wrong place. I couldn't see it, but the Lord saw it. He says, you're in the wrong place. And we move from one town to another town. How many know that was a key moment? Say key moment. A key moment is when God speaks to you and you go and do what he says, right? That's a key moment in your life. And so push on, and our church starts to slowly grow. People start trickling in. People start kind of coming. And we kind of hit like that 60 on an encouraging Sunday, 70, kind of 80 kind of number. Man, when 80 came, I was pumped up. And let me tell you this, 80 came on one service one time, and in the early days of our church, and the next Sunday, out of nowhere, 17 people were in church. And I hated our church that day. I really did. It was the only time I ever was like, I hate our church. What happened? The next Sunday was back to 60 people. I don't know what happened, Pastor Rob, on that Sunday. We just had a big Sunday. The next Sunday, 17 people show up. It was the smallest our church had ever been, and I couldn't understand. Then the next Sunday was 60 people. Here's what's interesting. The next year, we move into a bigger space, and suddenly out of nowhere, God grows the church. Goes from 60 to 90. Not sure where those 30 people came from. They came that day. The church slowly begins to grow to about 170 people over the next 3 to 4 years. This is now 12 years ago. We changed the name of the church from the Good Shepherd Church, which was my father-in-law's church. We told him about it. We wanted to honor him. We said, hey, I feel like we need to change the name of the church. I'm not big on changing churches' names because I think you need consistency in a community. But at the same time, we need to change the name of our church. We changed it to Church Alive. And when we changed the name of our church to Church Alive, something changed in me. And I want to tell you this, leadership is when something changes in you. At the end of the day, leadership is when something changes in you. You get a greater revelation of worship. You get a greater revelation of prayer. You notice that you're actually preaching faith, but in fear. Or preaching positivity, but 90% of the time you're negative. Life changes, and God changes, and leadership changes when He changes something in you. Does that make sense? Our church began to grow and flourish and kind of went from about 170 people to about 370 or so. But we needed a new space, and we knew that the space was limiting us. And a friend from Australia came and he gave us a prophetic word. And that prophetic word was, when you move church, it will be an epic shift in your church. And that word, epic shift, it's funny how God uses words. But epic shift seemed like it resonated in my spirit. And epic shift actually seemed to do something when we changed. We changed facility. And within literally, I mean, we've been leading a church now at 10 years. We're less than 400 people. And literally in the next 3 to 4 months, the church doubles. Can't almost explain it. But people started bringing people, people started bringing people, people started bringing people. And we kept on doing the same thing, but I had to keep on talking to our leaders about we're always too small. I had to keep talking to our leaders. When we hit 100 people, I talked about the path to 200. When we hit 200, I talked about the path to 400. When we hit 400 people, I talked about the path to 800. When we hit 800 people, I talked about the path to 1,600 people. When we hit 1,000 people right before COVID 2020, we hit about 1,000 on a big Sunday. I was like, man, praise God, 2020. A couple of weeks later, boom. But weirdly enough, I'm kind of glad for COVID in some regard. And I say this in a way because God taught me a couple of things in COVID. Here's what I think He taught me in COVID. Everyone has a shepherd. Hear that now. Everyone follows someone. Wasn't there just all these extremes in COVID and the vaxxers, the unvaxxers, the maskers, you know, all this kind of stuff, and I'm not going to get into that. How many say praise God? Okay, I'm not getting into that, but what I am saying is everyone has a shepherd. So whether people know they're following Jesus, they're going to follow a shepherd. And that became more convinced in my own heart that everyone is following someone. Therefore, Jesus is the one they need to be following, right? It almost convinced me more people need Jesus because everyone's following idiots. Does that make sense? One of the things I feel like God did in my heart around COVID during that time was, what do you really believe about the church? Should we tell people to stay home? Should we tell people to be safe? Haven't you noticed in Scripture, nowhere does it say, just be safe. Is there a Scripture called just be safe? Or is it over and over again, don't be afraid? Over and over again, be strong. 365 times in Scripture, in fact, it says, be strong or don't be afraid. Does that make sense? And so those moments for me, are moments in our church, and our church came out strong out of COVID because we preached faith through COVID. And then we kept on preaching the house of God is a house of value. The house of God is a house that's going to build your life. And our church came out strong out of COVID, and literally in the last, it took about 2 years to go from 1,000 to a back to 1,000 to that ready point. It actually took about 2 years, to get to a point where our church was back at 1,000 again. But then within 2 years, our church has doubled in size, more than doubled in size, and it's probably averaging about 2,300 people on a Sunday. Let me tell you about a couple of things, key moments where I feel like the Lord spoke to me. Let me tell you about a financial one. I think pastors will like this one. I was praying over at church one day. I was in my car. I'm driving around the church, and I feel like the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, break the power of religious, stingy giving off your church. I'd never heard the phrase before. I'm like, man, religious, stingy giving. I never prayed about that one before. Religious, stingy giving off your church. It felt like it pierced my heart, so I start praying into that for not long, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, until I feel peace. I pray about it. I break the power of religious, stingy giving off our church in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, I feel the peace of God. It's like, huh, okay, I'm done praying. That Sunday, giving in our church, it's about $10,000 a week. What was average? That Sunday, after I prayed that prayer, giving jumped 50%. Didn't do anything different. Broke something in the spirit. Here's what's interesting. I would say this. God, a couple of months before, had to break the fear of man in me. Because he got me to talk about some things I wasn't comfortable talking about. And I realized I was being afraid of people in the church instead of being a spiritual father and loving people in the church. Does that make sense? I was afraid, because when I'd have a conversation with my son, that was, you're going to tithe, you're going to save, you're going to live off the rest, right? So I'm talking with my son, and as I'm talking with my son, I literally go, wait, am I being this clear with my church? And I realized I wasn't, because I was afraid of six people that didn't agree with me, right? Don't let the people that don't agree with you allow you to not preach, right, the word of God, right? You've got to, don't beat those people, lead those people. But there's people in your church that need teaching and need encouragement and need discipleship. And guess what? A father's heart says, man, I want this for my son. I want this for my daughter. I want him to tithe. I want him to save. I want to live off the rest. And then when you get more blessed, be more generous. Does that make sense? God had to deal with me first on fear. Then he broke the power of religious stingy giving off our church. Giving jumped 50% in 1 week. By the end of the year, it jumped 100% in as an organization. And we wouldn't have been able to move into our building had that finances not been there. Does that make sense? Let me tell you another time. I met with a leader and he said to me, Anthony, you need a building. I was like, okay, what does that mean? He's like, you need to raise money. So I was like, oh, let me pray about it. Always the spiritual answer. And then I prayed about it for about 30 days. I realized the only reason I don't want to do a capital campaign and a building campaign is because I'm afraid if it doesn't go well. When your primary motivation is fear, you need to do the opposite. When you're leading, when your primary motivation is fear, do the opposite and courage will get on you. How do you get courage? John Wayne says, you're scared to death, but you saddle up anyway. That's how to get courage, right? Now, let me give you a phrase that I think changed the trajectory of our church. How many want your church to do well? Yeah? Come on, how many want your church to do well? Let me give you a challenging thought. Stop focusing on your church. Stop focusing on the men and women who are in the church. Let me give you another thought. If your church is stuck, your church isn't stuck. That doesn't make sense, Pastor. I'll say it again. If your church is stuck, your church isn't stuck. You're stuck. If your worship team is stuck, your worship team isn't stuck. The leader of the worship team is stuck. If women's ministry is stuck, women's ministry isn't stuck. The leader's stuck. If your church is stuck, guess what? The leader's stuck. You are the lid to what you lead. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Now, let me give you a phrase that changed our church and changed our life. Help men win in life. Five words. Help men win in life. I was super frustrated with our men's connect groups, men's life groups, how we did it, what we were producing. We were producing our connect groups, our life groups, whatever you want to call them. What do you guys call them here? Life groups? Everyone call them life groups? Cool. Our life groups were a 5 out of 10. Maybe a 4, maybe a 3 if I'm being realistic. Okay? They were kind of a 3. They were bumping along and they were okay and they weren't producing fired up people and they weren't producing real disciples and they were relational, eat some food, have a bit of Bible study, pray, go home. Holy Spirit speaks to my heart one day. You ever had a good life group? Wow, not many. Wow, we might need to kill some life groups and start them again. You ever been to a good one and you're like, wow, that was great. I went to a good one and I was leading it and I was like, man, that was amazing. We had 10 men in the circle and everyone shared about their father, what was the relationship with their father, and it was just one of those deep nights. And during that night, man, it was one of those nights you're like, man, that was awesome. I'm going on home, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. And he says, how was life group? I was like, it was good. He goes, who'd you train? No one. Clear as bell. Anthony, you need to start thinking differently about church. Because I'm leading a life group, but I'm not training any leaders. What did Paul tell Timothy? Choose those from among you. Acts 6, well, this is not Timothy, but Acts 6, choose those from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, right? Paul tells Timothy, choose those and train them so that they might be able to train others. We all know this scripture. The question is, do we do this scripture? So let me give you this. Let me share a few more thoughts. Mark chapter 3, there's a man in the synagogue and his hand is stuck. Everyone stretch out your hand. Come on, stretch out your hand like this. Now stretch out your other hand. Just show me this one. Okay. Now, crumple one hand like it's not working right. Okay. You're coming to church, to synagogue, like this man. You're coming for years and years and years and years and years. And the run sheet, worship, announcements, preaching, but no one's ever praying for your hand. For years, this is Mark chapter 3. He's in the synagogue. He's in the right place. He's surrounded by religious leaders. And guess what? Jesus shows up and says to him, forget your run sheet. Don't really care about it. Hey, buddy, stretch out your hand. Can you stretch out your hand for a second? Now stretch out your hand. Now what happens to this man? He goes home. And how many know he's a little more pumped up about going to synagogue next time? He's a little more fired up. His wife is now not discouraged. His work life is actually fixed. He's no longer kind of looked down on the community. Why? Because Jesus healed the man. Does that make sense? So let me ask you a question. Where are the men and the women? Because there's women here. I'd normally just do this to men. But where are the men and women stuck in your church? Where are they stuck? Let me get this over here. Can I have, actually someone grab me those markers real quick. Anyone getting anything out of this? Because I want to share heart with you, and I want to share some mind stuff, and I want to share just stories, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit just takes this in the way. Thank you, mate. Where are they stuck? So, can you share with me, what are the prayer needs? You've been in church long enough, if you're a leader, what are the prayer needs you get? Okay, healing in their body, okay? What else? What else? Homes, what else? Money, job, what else? Worry about job, what should I do as a job? Career, calling, kids, what else? Marriage needs, yeah. I need a boyfriend, need a girlfriend, should stop dating the wrong boyfriend, wrong girlfriend, all that kind of stuff, right? Is she the one, is she not the one? I thought he was the one, his name was one, and I thought it meant he was the one, but he's not the one, right? All of this kind of stuff. What else? What other needs do you hear? Man, help me hear the God's voice. Yeah, God, speak to me. Sometimes you got those who are saying, oh man, I never hear God's voice. You got others over here, they think they hear God's voice all the time, and they're the prophet to your church, and they're going to tell you how to do it and all kinds of stuff, right? What else? Pain, physical pain, fresh encounter with God, how to get rid of problems. And sometimes that's a spiritual thing, that's a mental thing. Sometimes that's a relational thing, right? Why is my auntie so crazy? I don't know. Should I tithe? Should I not tithe? Should I save? Not save? Credit card debt? Anything else? What other things pop up? Yeah, they want to do something for God. Anything else? Anything else pop up? We kind of hit most of them. Disasters, bushfire. Okay, I'll throw that in maybe a spiritual thing. Okay, wasn't exactly sure to put that one. Okay, what I just show you, that all of your prayer requests fall into four areas. Because I've been a pastor now over 15 years, and every area, every prayer request fell into four areas. So, let me ask you a question. In the early days of our church, the first 7 years of our church, I would pray for the finances all the time. Finances would trickle up, jump maybe 5%, 10% per year, sometimes 15%, 17%, but nothing radical, but just they'd be trickling up. And I started to think to myself, I don't have a prayer problem regarding money. I have a teaching problem. So a lot of people are asking for prayer needs. They don't have a prayer problem. You remember when Moses cried out to God? And God literally says to him, why are you crying out to me? That's very unspiritual of God to say. Why are you praying? What did Jesus say when he says, and when you come to prayer and you realize you have something against someone, he literally says, stop praying and go to the person. Peter says, the apostle Peter says, how you treat your wives hinders or blesses your prayers, right? So often in church life, we don't have a prayer problem as we have many times a vision problem. But watch this now. Vision, but I would say this is the greater problem, especially among men. We have an unclear vision, but we have no growth environment. The Let's talk to you about the four quadrants for a second. How many know to save and put money aside, do all that kind of stuff? How many wish you did it more? Okay, cool. So you don't have a knowledge problem, do you? Right, you have a habit problem. How many know you should date your wife and be nice to her if you don't have a wife? And I'm talking generally the men, but just put it in your... How many know you should be loving the people if you follow Jesus? Right, you should love people, love your neighbor as what? As you do yourself. And so you know what to do, you just sometimes don't always do it, right? How many know you should probably pray, read the Bible, serve, give? Yeah. Physically, health. How many know you should probably walk, eat healthy, go to the gym, do stuff that helps you? Okay? Eat your blueberries, right? Do the stuff that helps you do stuff, right? In all of these things, what actually is the truth is we don't have a prayer problem. We have a personal growth problem. And so let me put it in men's perspective, especially, but this obviously, since we're mankind and men and women, obviously this hits ladies just like it does the men. The truth is we've got a lot of people with shriveled hands in our church and we're praying for them, but they still have a shriveled hand because they don't have a growth environment to sit in. Let's talk about a growth environment just for a second. What is a growth environment? It's a place where you're taught and then action must follow. That's a growth environment, okay? When Jesus taught the disciples, what did he do? He goes, preaches to the disciples, and then does he say, come back next week and you'll hear another sermon from me? Or did he live with them, show them how to live, then sends them out, go do something, come back, report to me how to go? And they're like, Jesus, like, everyone rejoices that the demons are subject, and we're pumped. And he goes, and then he actually corrects them. Don't rejoice that your name, the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's that? It's a discipleship lesson. So they're coming back to him, they're rejoicing about something, and he corrects them. Does that make sense? My question to you is, and so here's where I need your interaction, so let me... where did I put those little notes? Ah, beautiful. I'm going to take a moment here. Grab a piece of paper. Everyone grab one. Let me ask you a question, guys. Who's the hardest person to lead? Who? Yeah, who's the hardest person to lead? Who's the hardest person to lead? Yourself. John Maxwell says it. Keith Kraft says it. Craig Rochelle says it. All the leadership gurus say the hardest person to lead is you. So let me ask you a question. How are you leading yourself? Before you answer that, Let me share a couple of thoughts around the power of questions. What's the first question in the entire Bible? Anyone know? Hey? Did God say? First question? Ooh, yes it is. Satan asked the first question. Let me go to God's first question then. That was good. Hey? Where are you? Okay. God's first question is, where are you? Maybe the first question God ever asks is the most important question you'll ever ask. So let me ask you a question. Where are you? Now, let me give you one more statement. If you run from truth, what will happen? If the truth sets you free, what happens? If you run from truth, what will happen? Deception. Yeah, bondage. Lack of freedom. Right? How many know when you're struggling in leadership, you don't want someone to ask you hard questions? Because you're avoiding it. When you go to a doctor, what do you want him to do? Do you want him to address the pain problem or do you want him to avoid it? Just, I'm trying to get some feedback. Yeah, right? Does this make sense? Right? You go to a doctor and you're like, hey, don't touch that because that, you'd be a goose, wouldn't you? Why? Because the very area of pain is the very area that must be addressed. So let's go through this question, then we'll take a little break and then we'll come on back. I'm going to ask you these questions real quick. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to rate yourself out of 10. Just write down the first number that comes to mind. It's not a be all and end all. God's not going to strike you if you write the wrong number. None of those things. Okay. So, how would you rate your passion for God? Is it an 8 out of 10 right now? Is it a 5 out of 10 right now? Is it 2? Are you growing in the knowledge and application of His Word? Are you growing in the knowledge and application of His Word? And just think about it. Is the fruit of the Spirit visible in your life? And you might go, which fruit? If you're not sure, ask your spouse. It's the best way to know. It really is. Number 4, are you serving and discipling others? Are you serving and discipling others? And just rate yourself. Are you growing in generosity to kingdom work? I got 2. Add it up. Out of 50, double it, you get your percentage. Again, this is a guesstimate. I'm going to give you 2 more questions because you're leaders. First question is this one. Are you speaking faith on Sunday, but problems through the rest of the week? So just rate yourself. Am I speaking faith on Sunday, because you know what to say, but problems through the rest of the week? Not that you don't deal with problems, but how are you speaking about the problems? Because we know when you speak wrongly about the problems, according to the book of Numbers, you take yourself and others to barren places. Are you grateful? Is there gratitude in your speech? Because what does your speech reveal? Reveals your heart, doesn't it? All right, just rate yourself out of 10 on those. Yeah, that was just more of a quick, like, prod, just to kind of get a sense of where you are. All right, physically, how would a doctor rate your health? Rate yourself out of 10. How would a doctor rate your health? You're like, I don't know, I avoid him. No, wrong answer. How would a doctor rate your health? How healthy would others consider you? 10 out of 10, 5 out of 10, 1 out of 10. How healthy are your habits? How clear is your vision of a healthy you? Do you have the energy, focus, and fitness to achieve your goals? All right, write down the score, double it, you'll get a good sense of that. We ready to move on, or do we need a calculator? Just checking. Relational. All right, let's go through relationships. Your marriage or most important relationship, if not married, is a what out of 10? Are you still living at home? Is that maybe your parents, it's your best friends, how's your friend circle? Your marriage or most important relationship, if not married, is a what out of 10? I would rate my parenting or relationship with my family a what? You might be killing it. You might be like, man, I need to get a little more intentional here. Number three, do you have five close friends that are headed in the right direction? Do you have a mentor, and or are you mentoring others? Do you have a mentor, and or are you mentoring others? Just going to rate yourself out of 10. Five, are you celebrating life well? Are you celebrating life well? How many know that Jesus turned water into wine, not wine into water? Right? He changed the joy of an environment, didn't he? All right, financial. Are we okay to move on to finances? Am I going too quick? All right, financial. Do you have a financial plan? How thorough is it? Just rate yourself out of 10. How would a personal finance coach rate your finances? I'm asking some questions. They're almost similar because what it does is it stops you lying to yourself. What would your boss or employees rate you? Out of 10? Got your own company. How do your employees rate you or clients rate you? Are you working for someone? Are you lazy? Are you hardworking? Just rate yourself out of 10. Are you continuing to improve your skills and or education? Rate yourself out of 10. Is God first in your finances? All right, double it, get the percentage. Now here's what I want you to do. Circle the area that has the lowest percentage. Let me share one more thought and then we'll wrap this up. Cool? You still with me? Yeah? Good. Every leader you used to look up to, but then sometimes you stop looking up to them, fell in one of these four categories. Spiritually, relationally, financially, physically. Right? So let me ask you a question. How important, if you're a leader, that you manage these areas well? Right? Some people, some sons and some... Oh, it's okay. We'll do that later. Some sons and some daughters can't listen to their parents anymore because of this. Because the truth is, we can avoid areas in our life and we know that the grace of God covers it. But at the same time, that doesn't mean the grace of men does. Let me say that again. We know the grace of God covers it. But it doesn't mean the mercy and grace of men does. And so when you're leading yourself, you want to be sitting at a 6, a 7, a 8, a 9 out of 10 in all these areas. And when an area starts to bump down 2, 3 out of 10, man, you need to address that. And you need to address it quick because it's going to hurt your life and leadership. Does that make sense? We know this, where there is no vision, people perish, right? But when you don't have vision in the four quadrants, you perish too. Make sense? Let me pray for you and then we'll break and come back. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for what you want to do in your women, your men. So in Jesus' name, continue to do it, I pray. And just continue to bless and strengthen every life here. Lord, in Jesus' name, speak to them where they need it. Give them grace where they need it. Lord, unveil eyes. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 Yeah, thank you.